important study to every one of us to better understand what faith is all about. And again, I will simply start off by reading Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or the American Standard would say, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And we pointed out that faith is that which stands under what we believe. And it is that which gives us assurance. It gives us conviction. And, of course, this assurance and conviction is based upon testimony. And that testimony is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that produces faith. A very simple verse that we're all familiar with that sets this forth in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, faith is beyond our five senses. You see, we are able to smell and touch and hear, and we know many things by our five senses. But faith reaches in that other realm, you see. We enjoy many things by faith. We enjoy a relationship with God. We know God is. We know there is a heaven. We understand the scheme of redemption. All of this is by faith, you see. And if we didn't believe the Bible, if we didn't believe in God, you think about what kind of life and what kind of existence we would have. And so faith is that reaches into that other world. We can reach into that other world by faith. And we enjoy God. We enjoy many things. And we pointed out that faith is conviction. And not only is faith conviction, but we point out that faith is trust and faith is commitment. And then we pointed out that as we begin to study faith in the Scriptures, it's used in two ways. It's used in the subjective sense. That simply means the faith that I have in my heart, the Bible heart, the mind. And then faith is used in the objective sense. And that means the revelation, the body of evidence. And we'll be talking about that more tonight. Now, last week we talked about how faith is manifest. And then tonight I want to pick up some verses and go into some explanation of them as they use the word faith. Let's look now to the Roman letter. In the 10th chapter of the Roman letter, and look, if you will, to verse 8. And the Apostle Paul says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So here the Apostle Paul talks about the word of faith which we preach. And when he talks about the word of faith, of course, he is looking at faith from the objective sense. He's talking about the system of revelation. The word of faith is the gospel message. As we would turn back to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and we have Luke's record of Peter here. And the record says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So here you see Peter talks about the word of the gospel that they had heard from his mouth. The word of the gospel. And as he talks about the word of the gospel, it is the same as Paul when he talks about the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith and the word of the gospel are one and the same. He simply has reference here, you see, to this system of revelation. He's talking about the new covenant. He is talking about the New Testament. Every one of us have a copy of it. It is, there's 27 books in this new covenant. And this is the system of faith, you see. And this is what he's talking about. Now, the word of faith, then, as I pointed out, denotes the system of doctrine revealed to us in the New Testament scriptures. Now, as we begin to look at this system of doctrine, the system is called several different names. It is called the faith, and we're going to look at all of this. It is called the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God. It is called the gospel. It is called the truth. It is called grace. It is called the law of faith. It is called the word. It is called the way. And all of these different names are synonyms for one and the same thing. There is no distinction between the gospel and doctrine. And the reason we want to deal with that is because this is a very prevalent doctrine that's being taught. And then what I want to get you to be able to see how what I'm going to say tonight interrelates right now to your life. Thy brethren, and there have been brethren for years in the church that have taught there is a distinction between the gospel and doctrine. Now, this distinction is an old denominational doctrine that's been around in denominationalism probably for around 100 years. And the denominational people have taught for years that there is a distinction in the gospel and in doctrine. And now let's see how it relates to them. You'll see a Methodist, and he will fellowship a Baptist or a Presbyterian, or you see Billy Graham is a Baptist, and all of the major denominations in a town will invite Billy Graham in to preach for them, and then I guess they divide up the converts, quotation marks, at the end, and some will go to the Baptist, some to the Methodist, and some somewhere else. Well, they believe in this gospel doctrinal distinction. In other words, the position is that the gospel simply has to do with the message that saves a man initially, you see. That's the gospel. Then after you are saved, now the doctrine is to be taught, all right, and that's a means of growth, but there is to be diversity in doctrine. It doesn't really matter whether everybody believes the same thing doctrinally, you see. The thing that counts and the basis of fellowship is the gospel. Now, you can see that's a bunch of foolishness, but intelligent men preach that foolishness, and intelligent men in our own ranks propagate that kind of thing. Now, we're seeing it propagated among us today, and you can see it there subtly being taught in the writing of men now who are defending all kinds of positions on marriage and divorce. Are those who say, well, I really don't hold Haley's position or somebody else's positions that's far out, but there ought not to be any disfellowship over the doctrine or over these diverse positions upon marriage and divorce. Now, what is the old doctrine? It is a distinction between gospel and doctrine, you see. Then suddenly that's being taught, and we need to understand that. But what we need to see is there is no distinction between the gospel and doctrine. There is no distinction between the gospel and the faith. Now, I'm telling you that so you can see it has some real meaning to you, and you need to understand this, because more and more subtly you're going to see this being taught, and I'm talking about in conservative churches. It's already being taught, and very subtly, by some men. It's being written. So let's look at the word of faith, and let's look at it as it is called the faith. Let's go to Acts, the 6th chapter, and look at verse 7 of the 6th chapter. And here we have the record of Luke, and he says, "The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." They were obedient to the faith, you see. And this, the faith, has reference, of course, to this gospel system. And then in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and looking down to about verse 8, the record says, "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Now, Bar Jesus or Elymas was trying to do was to turn the deputy, Sergius Paulus, he was trying to turn him away from the gospel, you see. When he was trying to turn him away from the faith, he was trying to turn him away from the gospel. Well, people still do that. No doubt many of you have been trying to teach somebody the truth, and you thought maybe they were really learning the truth and they'd come all the way to the truth, and then some of their friends or family got a hold of them and completely turned them from the truth of the gospel. And that, of course, is what's being said here. Now, turn to the Galatian letter in the 23rd verse of the first chapter of the book of Galatians. The record tells us, "But they had heard only," this is talking about the Apostle Paul, "that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." So here the record points out that Paul at one time had tried to destroy the faith, and now he was preaching that which he once destroyed. And then on in the third chapter of the Galatian letter, and looking down to about verse 23, Paul says, "Before faith came." Now here you see he's talking about the system. He's talking about the body of revelation before the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, before this age of time, before this dispensation. "Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed." So you see, the faith has been revealed. We have it here. Paul preached it. The Apostle Peter preached it. All of the apostles in the first century preached the faith. All right, let's come now to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And if you will, look down to about verse 10. And the record says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred," now notice, "from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now what do we learn from this? we learn that a man can err from the faith. And he can depart from believing and practicing this system of revelation, you see. And so we see he warns that the love of money will cause some to depart from the faith, you see, to err from the faith. So we can err from the faith, and we can also deny the faith. Come to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. This is the system of revelation, and is worse than an infidel. That's very disturbing, isn't it? For us to have relationship with people who one time in their lives understood the faith, one time they practiced the faith, and then to see them err from the faith, or to see them deny the faith. But that's possible. What I need to understand is that my faith can fail. I can come to the place where I lose my faith in the objective faith. I can come to the place where I no longer to believe what has been revealed. I deny it, or I err from it. And then Jude, the third chapter, he points out that we are to contend for the faith. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." That's talking about the system of revelation, which was once delivered unto the saints. This revelation has been delivered to us by inspiration, and the responsibility of defending it rests upon every child of God. We must earnestly contend for this revelation. We must not let anybody pervert this revelation. We must not let anybody take away from this revelation. We must hold fast and defend the truths that are revealed to us in the faith. And so you can see then, when Paul said the word of faith which we preach, he was simply talking about the faith, the system of revelation. Now, the faith is called the doctrine of Christ. If you would turn to 2 John 9, we would hear John, as he would say, beginning with the 9th verse, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." Now, when he talks about the doctrine of Christ, he's talking about the gospel, you see. He is talking about the faith. He is talking about the word of faith, which is preached, you see. And so he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." To have God, then, as he goes on to show, we must abide in the doctrine. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," or this body of revelation, he didn't stand up and teach the gospel, you see, in its fullness, "receiving," excuse me, "not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." So anytime anybody fails to stand for the revelation, this system, this body of evidence that has been given to us, Anytime anybody comes along and does not preach this, we're not to give them Godspeed. That simply points out and shows this body of revelation is to be studied, it is to be understood. That's necessarily implied. How will I know if a man is teaching error if I don't understand what the body of revelation says? I am to know and understand the doctrine of Christ. And Paul said, of course, in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But let's look on. Let's look back now to Titus in the second chapter of the book of Titus. He has said there in the first verse, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, wholesome doctrine. The sound doctrine is the same as the doctrine of Christ. And if a man is to speak, he is to speak the doctrine of Christ, you see. He is to speak sound doctrine. It is called the doctrine of the Lord in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And if you will, look to verse 12 of the 13th chapter. The record says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The doctrine of the Lord, you see, and the faith are one and the same, because the deputy, back in verse 8, as we looked at a while ago, was trying to turn him away from the faith. And you can see that the doctrine of the Lord and the faith is one and the same. And the word of faith is, of course, the gospel. There is no distinction. It's like this, and I've put some crude illustrations here. I have listed the faith, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel, but it's like this, the church. The church is called the church, it's called the temple of God, it's called the kingdom, it's called the body of Christ, it's called the house of God. Now, you see, the church is all of these. What you're seeing is the church from different aspects. And this is the way it is when it comes to this body of revelation. It is called the faith, the doctrine, the gospel, the truth, grace, the law of faith, the word, the way. It's like a Christian. We are Christians, we're saints, we're disciples, we're believers. You see that? Now, those are very simple truths. You'd think doctors and smart preachers would understand that, wouldn't you? But I'll tell you what's wrong with us in the church. We've got too smart. We've got too smart. We've got away from the simplistic teaching of the New Testament. You know, the Lord gave the truths in a very simple manner, and we need to understand them. Whenever the faith, the gospel message is under consideration, it is called the doctrine of Christ. It is called also the doctrine of God. Again, as we go back to Titus, he has said, speak sound doctrine, as I read. But look on down in about verse 10 of this second chapter of Titus, he says, not purloring, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So here we see that the gospel system is called the doctrine of God. And it is called, as I've already pointed out there, Acts 12 and verse 13 is called the doctrine of the Lord. But let's look at another passage or two. Let's look at 1 Timothy the fourth chapter. And in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, look down to the 16th verse, as the Apostle Paul now addresses the young preacher Timothy. He tells him, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. What he's telling him to take heed to is this system of revelation. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, how was he going to save himself? By continuing in the doctrine. You remember back earlier, he had said to him in the first chapter and down about verse 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You see, doctrine is important. Doctrinal accuracy is important. And men are to be charged not to teach any other doctrine. Look on to the third chapter of 2 Timothy and look down to verses 16 and 17. And here he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we see then the importance of doctrine. Let's look at another verse. In the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, and in verse 17, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and abide them. So you can see the doctrine, the faith, the gospel, is a system that we can understand. We can understand the New Testament. And when any man teaches that which is contrary to this doctrine, what are we to do? We are to avoid them. Go back to 2 John 9. We're not to give them Godspeed. So you can see, it is very important that the truth is preached. If I should begin to preach that it doesn't matter what kind of divorce you have, that you can just divorce and remarry for any cause, that you can even be the one who committed fornication and your wife put you away and then you could marry. Now, if I should begin to teach that kind of error, that would be wholly out of harmony with what? With the doctrine. Now, what are we admonished to do, or what are you admonished to do if I began to teach that kind of doctrine? Well, you can well see, you are to avoid me. You are not to give me Godspeed. You see? The Bible most certainly teaches that the doctrine must be adhered to. We must not depart from the doctrine. We must understand the doctrine. The Bible does not teach unity in diversity, you see. Now, let's look on. Another term that is used that means the same thing as the doctrine of Christ or the faith, it's the gospel. This system is called the gospel. And Paul uses this terminology. Many, many passages use this the term. But let's go back to let's go to the Roman letter. In the 16th chapter of the first chapter of the book of Romans and the 16th verse, Paul says here, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ here refers to the whole system of revelation. It refers to the same thing as the faith, you see, or the doctrine of Christ. The gospel, he says, I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then he goes on and tells us something about the gospel. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now he tells us that the righteousness of God, this is not talking about God's personal righteousness. He most certainly is personally righteous, and other verses teach this. But this verse is talking about God's system to make man righteous, you see. And God's plan and system to make man righteous is the faith, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel, you see. It is in the gospel, it is in the doctrine of Christ that you and I are made righteous. In other words, we are brought to the state that we ought to be in through obedience to the gospel. Nothing we earn, but it is by God's grace. When we obey the gospel, he forgives us through the blood of his Son, and we are made righteous, you see. But that plan is revealed through the gospel, and so it is called the gospel. You remember, we're all very familiar with the Great Commission. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. But when he talks about the gospel, he is talking about the same thing as John is talking about when he talks about the doctrine of Christ, or as Paul is talking about when he talks about the doctrine of God. There is no difference. And we need to see this. This is a very simple lesson. But as I say, a lesson that will help you and keep you from being carried away with some strange doctrines that are being taught. You know, if we fail to teach, you know, you can't teach a child to read. You can't teach him to do anything unless he learns his ABCs, and he learns to count to 100, and he learns the very basics. And the same is true with the gospel. If you and I do not go back and learn the basics, we'll never be able to learn anything. I am persuaded, after preaching the gospel over 40 years, that one of the major troubles of ignorance in the church is we have many people who never really grasp the basics. And we have thought, that's too simple. We ought not to spend a lot of time on those basics. Well, if you don't get the basics, everything else is over your head. And the problem is, I think there are a lot of men out preaching many times, and their real problem is they don't understand the basics of the gospel. They started out trying to preach something up here somewhere. And until you get the foundation, you're not going to be able to interrelate the other things that are taught in the gospel. These are the basics. We need to understand there is no distinction between the gospel, the faith, and the doctrine of Christ. And this system is also called the truth. Let's look to John, the 8th chapter. And look, if you will, to verse 32, a passage we're all very, very familiar with. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Jesus, when he talks about the truth here, he's talking about the faith. He's talking about the doctrine of Christ. He's talking about the gospel. This is simply another synonym to refer to the system of revelation. You remember that Jesus said in this same book, in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. You see, this is the word of God. This is truth. And that's what Jesus was talking about. What will make us free? The truth will make us free. Paul said it in another way, and I read it a while ago, in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation. What is Paul saying? The gospel will make us free. Jesus is saying the truth will make us free, you see. And so when he talks about the truth, he is talking about the body of revelation. It is the same thing as the faith, you see. Let's look at another passage. Like in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and look, if you will, to verse 22. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, you see. Through the spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here he says that they obeyed the truth. Paul, back in the Roman letter, you remember in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, and looking down to about the 15th verse, he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Here Paul talks about what? Obeying the gospel, are the negative of it. People who hadn't obeyed, but people are to obey. So we see, we are to obey the gospel, but coming back to the text I was looking at in Peter, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And obeying the truth and obeying the gospel is one and the same. The truth will make you free. When will the truth make you free? When you obey the truth, you see. This system of revelation, you must obey the fundamentals of it, and you must continue to obey the truth, you see. And so we can see then that it is called truth, but it is called grace. Sometimes this whole system is referred to as the grace of God. Let me give you a passage or two that talks about it that way. Let's go to the Galatian letter. In the first chapter of the Galatian letter, and look down to about verse 15. Paul talking about his own conversion. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, now notice, and call me by his grace. Now, Paul said he was called by the grace of God. Hold that and turn to the Thessalonian letter, the second letter, and the second chapter, and look down to the 14th verse. And Paul says, wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in the Thessalonian letter, Paul said they were called by the gospel. In the Galatian letter, he says he was called by his grace. And so, to be called by his grace is the same as to be called by the gospel. And so we can see then, there are occasions when that grace, like this passage, means the same thing as truth, the gospel, the doctrine, the faith, you see. There is no difference. But now let's look at
Paul, as he uses the term gospel and grace together in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And look down to about verse 24. And he says in verse 24 of the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus," notice the last phrase, "to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So what did he testify? The gospel of the grace of God. In Galatians, he simply referred to the gospel as being called by grace. Here, he points out that the gospel is the grace of God. God's grace is extended to us, how? Through the gospel, through the faith, through the doctrine, you see. Nobody enjoys God's grace apart from the system of revelation. And of course, the church and the liberal brethren, of course, going fast into denominationalism, they got men and several men among them that teach, of course, that grace is extended separate from law. Well, we've had the same thing to a smaller degree being propagated among us, you see, the continual cleansing position. And of course, as we get back into this unity and diversity, all of this is getting away from the faith. The point I'm trying to get us to see in these lessons, if I can drive them home, my time will be well spent, that we must abide in this revelation. This is our only hope. This is what faith is all about. The faith in your heart has to be based upon what is revealed here. If it is not revealed here, then you can't have any Bible faith. You may believe in something else, but you've got a vain faith. You may believe in prejudice and opinions and think-sos and feelings. But faith, true faith, saving faith, is based upon this body of evidence. And God's grace is extended to us through this body of evidence. And we cannot enjoy this grace without being obedient to the gospel, without being obedient to the truth, without being obedient to the grace. Now, that's simple, isn't it? But you'd just be surprised. Men who are educated among us that are teaching all kinds of error that has to do with this very simple lesson that we are trying to teach here tonight. A lesson that our children can understand. But it is a thing that people and false teachers are using to confuse the minds of people. Now, let's look at another thing that the gospel is called, or the faith is called, or the word the word of faith which we preach is called. It's called the law of faith. Let's turn to the Roman letter. In the third chapter of the Roman letter, and in verse 27, he says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." So we see then that this system that is called grace and truth and the gospel and the doctrine of Christ and the faith, it is called the law of faith. This is law. Now, it is not law like the law of Moses. From the standpoint, the law of Moses was a meritorious law. To be justified by the law of Moses, you had to keep it perfectly, never sin, never violate it. This is a law of grace. This law has in it the perfect element of grace, you see. Jesus died, shed his blood, and seal this covenant and set forth provisions whereby you and I could enjoy his grace and be forgiven. This is a spiritual law, you see. Jesus said in John, the 6th chapter, and in verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." They are spirit, they're spiritual, they're life. These words, this system gives life. You see, this is law, sets forth what's right and what's wrong, but also this system can give life. Whenever I violate the laws that are revealed, whenever I violate the law of faith, there is also within this system a redemptive system, the perfect element of grace. By being obedient to this law, what can I do? I can be forgiven.